I've read the fiery gospel written burnished rows of steel. As you deal with my condemner, so with you my grace shall deal. Let the hero born of woman crush the serpent with his heel, since God is marching on.
All right, welcome to Christian Overcomers, and thank you for joining us for this Bible study. Revelation 15, standing no matter the cost. You know, in this chapter, we're going to see a group of people who overcame the Antichrist and his New World Order celebrating their victory and singing songs of praise. My question to you is, will you be among them? Will you stay the course, regardless of the price? You know, we're also going to see seven angels come from heaven to bring the final plagues of the wrath of God upon earth. And what we're going to see, basically what we're going to see in this chapter, as well as the next ones coming up, is an exodus greater than the one in Egypt under Moses. In other words, if you thought Egypt was something, when the 10 plagues came upon the Egyptians, wait until you see what God brings upon this earth to deliver his people. And, you know, though it's going to be a very sorrowful time for those receiving these plagues, it will be a time of comfort and joy for those of us being delivered from the oppression of the Prince of Darkness and those who follow him. So, we're going to start this out by reading Revelation 15, verse 1. And it reads, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous." Not just an average sign. This is great. "Seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God." You know, what is this? This word wrath has a very special meaning. And I'm going to pull up the definition from the Strong's Concordance from the blueletterbible.org. And it is the Greek word pronounced thomos. And it means passion, as if breathing hard. And if you were to look this up even deeper, it means to boil over with a hot anger. And this word is used throughout the book of Revelation. I can't remember how many times, but I believe it's used in Revelation more times than any other book of the Bible. And it lets us know the feeling that God is going through up in heaven right now, as he sees open rebellion and blasphemy and moral depravity and wickedness abound. There's going to come a point where his anger is going to boil over. God has emotions. We are made in his image. Just because he has this righteous anger does not make him evil, does not make him vindictive. It just means that we have a righteous and a just God who is passionate, who has feelings, who has emotions, and that he will not refrain himself forever. He will do something about what's happening. And the other thing I'm going to talk about here is, notice it says these are the seven last plagues that these seven angels bring. What does that mean? Well, let's look at a little chart here. The plagues in Revelation, like I said, represent the greater Exodus. Exodus was merely a type. You know, with Pharaoh and his armies, they were only a type of the Antichrist, otherwise known as the Beast, and his armies. And God is going to defeat them all. And just prior to that, he's going to bring lots of plagues upon the earth. Now, in Revelation chapter 6, we read about the seven seals. Those are various calamities or plagues that will be sent upon the earth. Then the seven trumpets come after that. Revelation 8, 9, and 10. Another series. And then we are told that there are seven thunders that utter their voices, which are no doubt the same things. Plagues that will be sent upon this earth. I have no doubt that these seven thunders will be the plagues that the two witnesses will bring upon earth. And we'll talk about that here in a little bit. But then number four, the fourth major sets of plagues, or the last set of plagues, are the seven vials. And they are given to us in Revelation chapter 16, though they are introduced to us in the 15th chapter that we are reading today. So basically what you have here is, in chronological order, four different sets of seven times punishments. These are a lot of plagues. You know, in Egypt, there were only 10 plagues. The plagues that we're going to see in the end times will be at least 28, and probably more. We're going to read this in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 27. God told us that this was coming when he said, "And if you will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me." In other words, if you won't listen to me, if you will continue to rebel and not repent for your sins, verse 28, "then I will walk contrary," or "against unto you, also in fury. And I will chastise you seven times for your sins." Now check that out there. Seven times. And then we get all the way up through to the book of Revelation, where we are at now, and we read about these different sets of seven times punishments. It's because the people, and these are directed against the unrepentant, those who reject the blood of Jesus Christ and swell in their own pride and rebellion, they're not going to repent, many of them. Many will. But those that will not will continually get punished seven times more. It's sort of like, you know, if your kids aren't going to listen to you, what do you say to them? You say, "Hey, if you don't stop doing that, I'm going to have to increase the punishment." You don't want that, do you? Well, we are God's children. Again, we're made in his image, after his likeness. And we have the same feelings, same emotions. All right, moving on to the plagues in Revelation, otherwise known as the Greater Exodus. Seven seals. Okay, we looked at this chart already. And we're going to go to Revelation 11, verse 3, and we're going to talk about the plagues that the two witnesses will bring. And it says, "And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth." Now, sackcloth is what mourners wear. And in a sense, you know, we are kind of wearing that today as Christians, as we mourn about the wickedness that is spreading in this world, with homosexual marriage being flaunted and paraded through our streets and shoved down our throats. Verse 4, "These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth." The two witnesses are, "And if any man will hurt them," here's what we came here for, "if any man will try to hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed." You know, I can't help but think of the time when it was, I think it was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder, when they were upset that people were rejecting Christ, and they said, "Lord, why don't you just bring down fire like Elijah did and burn them all up? burn up this wicked city. And Jesus said, hey, don't you know that I have not come for that purpose? I've not come to judge, but to save. And that was true. But there is coming a time at the second advent, and just prior to that, that Jesus will come to judge, and he will use his servants, more specifically here, the two witnesses, to bring down fire from God out of heaven, just like it was during the Old Testament. The Old Testament times are not gone. For those who reject the blood of Jesus Christ as the atonement for their sins. It's just that God allowed a period of grace. You know, and it's been that way for about 2,000 years where man has had the opportunity to turn and repent. But that time of grace is running out. And we're going to move into times like it was during the Old Testament when the prophets proclaim that the judgments of God are coming upon this earth. And not only on that scale, this is going to be much more severe than any. No other prophets were given this kind of power to devour their enemies. And we're talking about literal, factual plagues here. I believe without a shadow of a doubt. All right, verse 6. These have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. And here's what I came here for. And have power over waters to turn them to blood. And to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. There we go. See, we're talking about the seven vials today. But here, prior to the seven vials, we will have the two witnesses that will be smiting the earth with plagues as well. Man, if you thought people were unpopular today for just merely teaching the truth, imagine how unpopular these two prophets will be for not only teaching the truth, but for actually smiting the earth with plagues. These men will be the most hated men that have ever existed on the face of this planet. Perhaps besides our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 7, and when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually, now check this out, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Why does God call Jerusalem Sodom? Because of the state of the world today. Look at what's going on. Sodom is everywhere. Sodomy is being paraded. It's being celebrated. Our own country, our own Supreme Court of the United States recently made homosexual marriage and sodomy not only acceptable, but also to be considered holy matrimony. Now think about that. Think about that. We are living in those times, my friends. Verse 19, and they of the people and the kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell on the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets, what did they do? Tormented them that dwelt on the earth. How did they torment them? With the plagues. So the entire world is going to be so excited to see the death of these two prophets. Moving on. Verse 2. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. What in the world is this sea of glass? Well, first of all, we've talked about it a lot. These overcomers here not only had victory over the beast himself, the Antichrist, and his new world order, but they also overcame the image, which is the idol made of him that actually lives, breathes, and talks. Perhaps another topic for another time. And over his mark, which is the mark of that's placed on servants, and over the number of his name, which was 666. So there are a lot of things that the overcomers have to overcome. And it takes wisdom and understanding to be able to do that, as well as, of course, courage and faith. But what is this sea? What is this sea of glass mingled with fire? Why were the overcomers standing on this? Well, I believe the sea of glass mingled with fire symbolizes being cleansed by the water of his word, water of God's word, and being refined by the fires of tribulation. Because no doubt these overcomers will have gone through the tribulation, gone through the fires, the heat of this world, to refine them. All right, let's go get an example of this in Daniel chapter 12, verse 10. It says, many shall be purified, which I have here in parentheses, by water, and made white and tried by fire, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. So what we have here, I believe, is purified, you know, that's what the water symbolizes, baptism, the baptism of water, and the water symbolizes the cleansing nature of God's word. But again, it's both that these overcomers had to go through. They not only had to be purified by the cleansing of God's word, but they had to be tried by fire. You know, when we go through tribulation, when we experience hardships for him, it actually, it gets rid of the impurities deep within our hearts and souls. And though we don't like it and it doesn't feel good, God is preparing us to be servants in his kingdom. So I guess at times we got to think about it with joy when this sort of thing happens to us. I'm going to read something I posted on Facebook about what's going on with Christians in general and the Christian church. And I posted here, homosexuals are coming out of the closet, forcing many Christians into the closet. My friends, at some point, you're going to have to make a decision. Live for Christ and take up your cross daily, or be loved by the world and lose your life in eternity. For whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. And that's from Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 to 33. In other words, you know, there really is no such thing as a closet Christian. When you hide in the closet because you're afraid that, you know, people are going to think you're a hater or a bigot or something else. When you hide in the closet, you're not really being a Christian. And the longer you hide in the closet, the harder it will be to come out of the closet, my friends. Am I saying we're supposed to shout people down and and you know, beat people up with the truth? No. But we are supposed to proudly proclaim it and acknowledge it and not run from it. Otherwise, he will run from us, or he will not confess us before the Father. Think about that. Why would we ever want to be ashamed of him so that we could be friends of this world? I don't understand why anybody would want the trade-off. You know, the more you're in God's word, the less appealing this world becomes, and the less tempting it becomes to join them. All right. So this was a response I got from a lady named Sarah, who supposedly has been a Bible student for a long time. I blocked out her last name just out of respect there. But she says, she replies to what I wrote there about homosexuals coming out of the closet and Christians going into the closet. She says, God loves me. He loves my gay sister. He loves you. To imply otherwise is ignorance of God and his word. You see, what's happening here, and we'll probably even dedicate a study to this coming up, is that Christianity is being redefined. It's being redefined to be this, redefined into all we have to do is love everybody and accept everybody and never speak anything controversial. Otherwise, we hate people. Christianity has always been about man is a sinner in need of a Savior, and that God's law defines what sin is. And when we say that something is not a sin, especially in our churches today, then we say that Jesus Christ's blood and everything he did for us was for nothing. Because if we can just accept homosexuals as they are, unrepentant, and not only unrepentant, but prideful, flaunting it and demanding that it's righteous, then where do we stop at defining what sin is? And then why would we need Jesus to atone for our sins if man doesn't have sin? Think about that. This is very dangerous. Obviously, Christian churches have been infiltrated for some time, but this step, I feel, may be one of the last steps in actually destroying what few remnants are left of the Christian church, except for a very small remnant. And we ought to step in and defend that and stand up for it all the way till the end. All right, so to imply, I never implied that God doesn't love people and that God doesn't love repentant sinners, or that God doesn't love people and hope that people repent. I've never said that in that comment. But they always attack us. And this supposedly one of our own, a Christian. And here's the image that she posted there. If you're using the Bible to hurt other people, you're using it wrong. And then she has here quoted, "Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." Yeah, all the law was designed off of, or based off of, love. There were laws banning sodomy and homosexuality. That was part of the fulfillment of the law. It has nothing to do, they're portraying Christians as beating somebody to death with their Bible, this poor rainbow guy. That isn't what we're doing. Are there some hypocrites that do? Sure. But that isn't what most of us are doing today that are standing up for the truth. We're just simply saying it's a sin in God's eyes. It's not acceptable. It never has been acceptable. And it should not work into the Christian church. So this lady that's claiming to be a Christian was promoting propaganda. hate propaganda against Christians for loving the sinner and hating the sin. This isn't what we're about. This isn't what we want to do. We want to lift these people up out of that so that they don't end up like this, going headfirst into the lake of fire. Christians, do not let people beat you into feeling guilty for standing up for God's word. Don't do it. Be one of those overcomers standing on that sea of glass that's mingled with fire. Go through that tribulation. You're going to lose. Some family members are going to disown you. I tell you what, it's already happened to us. I'm not going to be specific, but there are family events that people have told us that we are not welcome to because of things that I post on Facebook and because of things I teach. And that is just the way it's going to be, my friends. We have to stand up for Christ no matter what the cost, no matter if it costs us even your best friend. Who do you love more, the world or Christ? Here's another post I made because of what I just said, that this is not something that I just talk about. This is something that hits home. I've experienced this, even especially here recently. Probably the hardest part about being a Christian is when others, especially those whom we love, cast us out as evildoers, just for having the courage to stand up for God's word. My friends, we must stay the course no matter the cost, just like Jesus did for us. And hopefully one day our persecutors will realize our love for them did not waver or fail, even when they despised us. And hopefully they will also understand that we made this stand for their sake. And then we got the verses here by Christ. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. In other words, if you want to just get along to get by in this world, Christ says it's someone who has that attitude is good for nothing. You're not a Christian. I'm sorry, but if people aren't attacking you for the stand that you make, if you've never had controversy, if you've never had to pay a price for being a Christian, then maybe you're not actually standing for Christ. Oh, maybe you're standing for Christ when it benefits you or when it's convenient. But how about when it's not convenient? How about when it's not popular? Will you do it then? What I've discovered here, and many of you know this, this probably isn't something new. There's also a common connection between those who say they support the human rights of LGBTs and people who believe that a fetus is not a human. In other words, people who believe in abortion and in selling and in defending those who sell aborted fetuses, the body parts, the organs for personal gain. I know many of you have seen those tapes come out about Planned Parenthood, those videos, undercover videos, raw footage of negotiations going on between buyers and sellers of aborted babies. selling them like they're meat. If you haven't seen those, you need to get on the internet and find them. They're not pleasant to watch. They scar you to a certain extent. But if you don't see what's going on, you will not get a fire in your belly to stand up for the most helpless people on the face of this earth. A child who has not been born yet. I responded to CJ here and said, if a fetus is not human, then you're the devil, or you're the most ignorant person on the face of this planet. When you take away the dignity of life from the most helpless, vulnerable people on the earth, you live in a society that is beastly. And we live during that time where marriage, the sacredness of marriage, is disregarded. The sacredness of human life is disregarded, while perversion is celebrated. There's no wonder why God's wrath is boiling up in the heavens, and why he's going to have that thumos of anger pour forth. Revelation 15, verse 3. And they, who's they, the overcomers, sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Have you heard people say, oh, if God was really true, if he was really real, why does he let all these people starve and get sick? It's because mankind has free will, my friends. Mankind has rejected Christ. They have rejected God and our Savior for the ways of the world. We've chosen to have the unjust leaders rule over us, who cause starvation and famine and those types of things. If the whole world tomorrow turned to Christ, which they won't, but if they did, there would be no more sorrow. There would be no more hunger. There would be no more sadness. So to blame that on God is asking for trouble. Because just and true are all of his ways. That's what we're going to be singing. Because the world evidently thinks that God's ways are unjust. So here we have here, I believe it's two songs, the Song of Moses and the Song of the Lamb, that the overcomers will be singing. In other words, it's sort of, in a way, it's sort of saying we're singing about the law of Moses and the grace of Jesus Christ. Two songs, one about the Old Testament and one about the New. And they both apply today. And it's very interesting that all throughout the book of Revelation, there are two things that the remnant of the woman's seed hold on to. And that is the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Two things. All right. Revelation 15, verse 4. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Okay, that's the judgments are the plagues. The plagues are the punishments that are handed out judiciously. That means righteously against those who deserve them. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. Now, what does this talk about, tabernacle of the testimony? Well, this is the place where the Ten Commandments were kept. And the Ten Commandments are the testimony. They testify against sin. And for those who despise the blood of Jesus Christ, who in their pride flaunt their sin, these stones of testimony will testify against them in this heavenly court. And this is what's going to happen. And the seven angels came out of the temple having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. These are angelic priests, my friends. They exist in the heavens, and they carry forth God's righteous work. And one of the four beasts, or one of the four living creatures, gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. What are these vials? Well, vials, this is one that was used to worship false gods, but this is, I believe this one actually has dragons on it. It's a libation cup. Okay, it was used in sacrificial offerings. Well, in this case, God has his wrath in here, and when you go to pour out one of these cups, you see how wide it is up here? Well, that makes it so that the liquid will pour out fast and furious. And that's how God's wrath will be poured out upon this earth. Verse 8. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Now think about this for a minute. This is the time that God has probably never been this angry before in all of eternity. Even if you are in good standing, do you think you want to be in his way? Think about that for a minute. And that's probably why no man was able to enter into the temple, because the smoke and the fury of God's wrath will hit a boiling point. And we think we've seen, we've seen a lot of bad stuff going on today. But it's going to get worse, my friends. Worse to the point where God is going to get to this point. We definitely do not want to be on the receiving end of that. All right. Now, what's very interesting for you, this is a little extra side study for you deeper students, or those just curious about why it seems there are two different groups of overcomers. There are the overcomers standing on the sea of glass mingled with fire. And then it appears as though there's another group that are the 144,000 standing on Mount Zion. So one group standing on Mount Zion, and they were actually, if you remember back from the 14th chapter, in the beginning, they were singing a song, a new song, that no one else could learn but them. But the overcomers over here were standing on a sea of glass mingled with fire up in heaven, and they were singing songs that the people knew, the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb, or the song of Jesus. Now, the song of Moses, I didn't go into this, but I believe many believe there are two different songs titled the song of Moses, Exodus 15 and Deuteronomy 32. Now, Exodus 15 does seem to fit more in line with what this theme is in this chapter. When you go back and read it, it reads about how God destroyed Pharaoh and his armies under the sea and so forth. And it talks about God's wrath. It talks about his judgment. And you see a lot of the same thematic things going on there in that song as what the overcomers will experience throughout the tribulation. So I believe that these are probably, I think at times I've thought, well, they must be the same group, just described in different, at different times. But I'm starting to think that these are two separate groups. And here's why. I'm going to read these, I'm going to read my points, and then we're going to go to the scriptures real quick and take a look at those. But here, this, the overcomer standing on the sea of glass who conquered the beast, they are a great multitude who overcame through the tribulation and washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. Remember, they were standing on that sea of glass again, mingled with fire, representing that they were washed by the blood of the Lamb and purified by the fire of tribulation. It seems to fit very nice there. While over here, a small group, 12,000 from each tribe of Israel, the elect of Israel, were sealed with protection before the tribulation even began, called the seal of God. And that was given in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 through 17. All right. I think I have the right verses there. Actually, I don't. I think it's chapters verses 1 through 9. I might have duplicated the wrong thing there. Sorry about that. Back to the overcomer standing on the sea of glass mingled with fire. They appear to have been martyred before the vials of wrath are poured out. Now think about this for a minute. Remember when we saw these, in the beginning of this chapter, we saw seven angels come out with the seven last plagues. But then all of a sudden we see a different view of the same scene going on up in heaven. Up in heaven, standing on the sea of glass mingled with fire, were these overcomers. How did they get there before the wrath of God was to be poured out? I have no doubt these are those who were martyred during the tribulation. And they were up there singing the victory songs. So they appear to have been martyred before the vials of wrath are poured out. And we're going to see that in Revelation 20, verse 4. Whereas the 144,000 appear to be the ones gathered by Christ when he returns to earth. In Mark 13, verses 24 through 27. All right, we're going to go look at those. Revelation 20, verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So this group, no doubt, I believe, is the same as those we saw who had victory over the beast, singing the song of Moses, standing on the sea of glass, mingled with fire. And how did they get there? They were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. All right? And did not receive the mark of the beast and so forth. Now, when we go to the elect, the 144,000, which we talked about in great depth a couple studies ago about how they were called the bride of Christ and mother of multitudes. Mark 13, verse 24, but in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man, after the tribulation, coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Therefore, we see here that there are an elect people on earth that made it all the way through the tribulation who were not killed by the beast. And Christ gathers them from the four winds, and where does he bring them to? Mount Zion, where the 144,000 will stand. And I have no doubt, this is what is meant by though in the book of Daniel, I believe it's chapter 12. It says, blessed are those that make it to the 1335th day. In other words, those that make it all the way through the tribulation and through the wrath of God, unscathed, to be with Christ when he returns. So regardless of if there really is a difference here, which I believe there is, we all ought to have the mentality. We don't want to pick a side and say, well, I'm one of the 144,000. I'm not one of the martyrs. Or I'm one of the martyrs and I'm not one of the 144,000. Hey, our attitude should not change either way. We're going to be wherever we're going to be. Our job is to stand up for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, regardless of the cost. If it costs us our lives, so be it. So be it. Think about it. He did it for us. We surely can return it back to him and for our fellow man. And we will have help. We'll have that Holy Spirit comforting us through all the trials, through all the tribulations that we are to face. And they are coming. Many of you see it. I mean, it's like it's just over the horizon and it's coming fast. I don't know if it's next year, 5 years from now, 10 years, 20 years. But persecution is already here. And it doesn't appear to be letting up. So I'm going to mention this as well. You see this word four winds? It's very interesting that these four winds were also mentioned at the ceiling of the 144,000. Remember the angel was told to stop? He said, stop. Don't let the four winds blow until we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And remember back when the angels came in the last chapter, Revelation 14, they came to harvest the earth. And that the reapers were the angels. Well, they gather the wheat into the barn. Or they gather God's servants. But the tares are to be gathered and burned in the fire. All right. Hey, I hope you enjoyed that study. We're going to move on next time to the details of those seven last plagues that God will send upon this earth. And hey, I tell you what. God has them listed there so that we take guard, that we don't end up on the receiving end of those plagues. And the way to get there is to never give in. Never compromise the truth in order to be a friend of this world, regardless of the cost. So do like what Christ said in Matthew chapter 5 when he was tempted by the devil. He said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So see that you study it. See that you consume it. Digest it. Meditate upon it every single day so that you can be a Christian overcomer. Christian Overcomers is brought to you by the tithes and offerings of our listeners. If you'd like to support our ministry, please go to ChristianOvercomers.com. God bless you, and thank you for your support.
Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He has loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible sword. His truth is marching